Appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well. We might be blessed together. If you turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Some of the things that we may say this morning may sound to be redundant as far as some of the things that we've preached here of late, but my point is, and I'm trust that I'm following the impression of our heart, but the point is, John has a lot to say about believing, and he tells us how it is that we're able to believe, and he tells us many things about believing itself, but we've talked about the new birth extensively, and some other things that are related to that, but today we want to notice John chapter 5, believing Jesus. You know, it's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe God, isn't it? All right? If you ask most anybody, now I understand there's others that will give you a different answer, but a good number of folks, if you ask them, do you believe in God? Yes. But do you believe God when he tells us what we should do? And do we believe that he will be faithful to us and help us to do that which is what he calls upon us to do? Do we believe God? John chapter 5 begins with another miracle that Jesus performed. And I want to spend a little time on this miracle, but then get to hopefully the rest of the chapter. And some of it we'll just have to hurry through. But let's begin. Now, by the way, this is a time when there was a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. It happened at the pool at Bethesda. I'm going to just read through this and you can understand what happened and why the man was here and what he hoped to obtain by being there. But as we go through this, I'm going to ask you to listen for something. As we read it, and I'll try to do it without much commentary, but as we read this miracle, I can't describe it any better than the Bible does, but as we read it, listen for this. How much did this man ask of God? Was this man seeking God? Did he invite the Lord to save him? You know, that kind of thinking. Listen for that. See if it's there. I haven't found it. Maybe you can show me where it is. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. By the way, it means house of mercy. Having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now I don't know what that's all about, but that's what the Bible says happened. All right? One of those mysteries that we have in the scriptures of why God would do something like that, but he did. All right, in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise up, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he had, and he that was healed wist not, he knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. First of all, we didn't find the man asking anything of the Lord. We find Jesus going to this man. We find Jesus healing this man. The man didn't even ask. The man thought there was a way to be healed, but he wasn't able to do it. And he was right, wasn't he? He didn't ask Jesus of it. He didn't know who Jesus was. All right, so what we have here then is one of the miracles Jesus performed for somebody that wasn't looking for Jesus, didn't ask him of anything. And yet he was made whole. This pattern is the same as that of being born again. The Spirit of God moves sovereignly where God's will sends it and does for whom he will what he will. That's the sovereignty of God. That's what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. The sovereignty of God. All right? Now, the rest of this chapter is going to have a lot to do with that idea of the sovereignty of God doing his will, and not asking man for help. All right? Now, did you notice toward the end of this, the Jews were upset? Wouldn't they have been rejoicing that someone had been miraculously healed? Wouldn't you have been rejoicing with this man if you had been there? I hope so. I hope so. But they were upset. And why were they upset? Because they did it on the Sabbath day. All right. Let me read a couple more verses. All right. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Verse 16. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he said, claiming to be equal with God. And you know why he said that, don't you? Because he is. But they didn't see it that way, did they? All right? Two problems here that compounded the feelings that those Jews had toward Jesus already. If you go back to Matthew 12, and I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll just describe a little bit of it. But in Matthew chapter 12, there was a man in the temple with a withered hand. And you remember? It was on the Sabbath, by the way. And Jesus healed him. And the Jews were upset that it was on the Sabbath. Do you remember what Jesus said? In Matthew 12, verse 8, he said, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." All right? So we find that they did not understand Jesus to be the Son of God, equal with God. They didn't understand that. They didn't accept that. They didn't appreciate that fact. Plus, all they could see was he was violating the Sabbath. But he clearly had told them on that occasion, he is Lord. Lord of what? Lord of all. Over all. Even the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath was given for man, or the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He is Lord. They didn't see him as Lord, as God, and therefore they didn't see him as being above the requirement of the Sabbath day. All right, so you can see here that those two things. First of all, they didn't see him as Lord, nor did they see that he had authority over. See, it wasn't a matter of him having the audacity to do this on the Sabbath. He had the authority to do this on the Sabbath. All right, so when we are blessed today to see him high and lifted up, as we're blessed to see him as having authority over all the things that have been given to man. And bless your hearts, we can see him as he is. But everything the Jews that were in this camp, everything they saw was clouded by the fact that they didn't see him as God. And so they didn't understand his authority. All right, now, let's continue with the chapter, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I want you to see in this that Jesus speaks of the perfect harmony between he and the Father. He's God. They are one in essence, in will. Their office works are presented as the Father, okay, of all providence, of all purpose, and the Son being God, but the Son was made flesh and dwelt among us to perform that eternal purpose that God has for his people. All right? So what we find then is as Jesus, knowing that they didn't see him as Lord, begins to tell them more about the fact that he and the Father are in perfect harmony. There's no breach here. He made himself of no reputation. Remember last week? He's not, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. Right? Verse 20, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Do you hear the sovereignty in that? Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So we see that the Father and the Son... as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now that quickening in Scripture, we can think of it in two ways, can't we? A quickening for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, giving them spiritual life. And then there's also the quickening that's going to happen when the dead are raised in the resurrection, right? But that quickening from a death in sins to life in Christ is like a resurrection, isn't it? Okay? Life from the dead. Okay? So what we find then is that the Father has that power and the Son has that power. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. All right? He's God. All right? Back in verse 20, when he said, For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. That perfect harmony. He has the power, as we said in the next verse, as the Father raises up the dead, the Son quickeneth them. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, not only is he telling us that he has that power, but did he not show that power during his ministry? Do you remember there was a woman of Nain? We call her the widow of Nain. And her son was already in the coffin. And they was carrying his body to be buried. You remember that? What did Jesus do? He stopped and he touched what the Bible says, the bier, the coffin. And the young man sat up. Jesus raised him from the dead. Do you remember a man by the name of Jairus who came to Jesus? His little daughter was sick. She was at the point of death. And Jesus agreed to go with him. And as they were going, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Remember that? And she came up behind Jesus and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him, and he stopped to talk to the woman. Can you imagine how Jairus felt that his daughter was at the point of death? He believed that Jesus could heal her of her affliction, but he stops to talk to this woman. And when he said, who touched me? The disciples were amazed. Remember that? Because the throng, the people were just thronging him. And he said, and you say, who touched me? He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when she realized that that he knew what had happened, she told him all the truth. Sometimes I've wondered just how long it took her to tell him all the truth. While Jairus is waiting for him to go heal his little girl. But this woman had suffered for 12 years with her affliction. As long as this little girl had been alive. She was 12 years old, by the way. But this woman had suffered for those 12 years. And then when they finished with the woman, as they were about to go again with Jairus, his servants came and said, trouble the master no longer. Thy daughter is dead. Can you imagine that must have felt like a dagger in his heart? No doubt he was thinking it's too late. Have you ever thought it was too late to ask the Lord for anything? Maybe you have. Maybe Jairus felt that way. But Jesus raised her from the dead, didn't he? Jesus raised her up. Bless your hearts. He demonstrated time and time again, and we won't take the time to go through Lazarus, but what a blessing that was, wasn't it? What a miracle. The man had been dead 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead. Time after time, he demonstrated his ability and his power over death. As the Father, he says, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He demonstrated time and time again he had the power to raise one from the dead. And he even did it with himself, didn't he? He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So it is that we find that he demonstrates, and he's speaking to them on this occasion who did not believe that he was the Son of God, who did not believe that he was God. He's showing them, telling them, he has the same power as the Father. It goes on in verse 22. For as the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now this is important. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. He's already told us that he quickeneth whom he will. He's sovereign in that. But he says now that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, so first of all, in this judgment, we find that Jesus came to this earth to execute the Father's will, didn't he? He said in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I've quoted this many times, many, many times, perhaps every time we speak, but it's so comprehensive of what Christ has what he came to do, what he accomplished, and our security being in his finished work. This judgment, he came to execute the Father's will. And he came to do it, and as we just quoted from John 6, 37 through 39, what he did in executing the Father's will was for the benefit of those that were given to him. And so when it comes time for judgment, bless your hearts, their security is in what Christ has done for them. All right? All judgment, he says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. Let me get the rest of this verse, and then we'll talk about it. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now look at this. We've talked about the perfect harmony between the Son of God and the Father. We've talked about they both have the ability to give life. And now he says that all judgment is committed unto the Son. And he says that all men. Now let me ask you a question. Are all men going to honor the Son? I wish they would, don't you? But all men have not faith. Paul tells us that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All men have not faith. He prayed that we might, asked that we would pray for him. He asked the brethren in that day to pray for him that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. What we've got to do is reconcile. What is this all men here? Just like we were talking about being born again. It's absolutely necessary to be born again. It's an absolute necessity to be born again in order to see the kingdom. That same principle is true if we're going to honor the Son. Have to be born again. All right? So what he's talking about here when he says all men are all men whom he quickeneth. Right? That's what he just said. He quickeneth whom he will. And whoever he quickens, they're the ones who are capable of honoring the Son. Now, notice that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. How can you honor the Father without honoring the Son? See, there's perfect harmony there. All right? They're one. Fact is, if you understand the truth, you cannot honor the Son without honoring the Father. Everything the Son did was to honor the Father. Everything the Son did and said was what the Father gave him to do. They're inseparable. If you're going to honor the one, you've got to honor the other. Now, here's the point in emphasizing that. We're living in a culture today where there's a lot of people and increasingly more people in our culture who don't embrace the Christian religion. All right? And then there's large segments of what we call Christianity who don't see Christ as God. There's a problem there, isn't there? He is God. All right? And if we're going to honor the Father, there's no way you can properly honor the Father without properly honoring the Son. First John. Chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John 2, 23. I guess I could back up and get verse 22 along with this. See, this is important. Believing in Jesus, Who is he? Is he God? Is he equal with God? Can we honor the Father without honoring the Son? There's large segments of people that deny that Jesus is God. They think he's a good prophet, but he's not equal with God. I've even known a Primitive Baptist preacher that didn't believe that Jesus was equal with the Father. Now, and I don't say that to... My point is, be careful. There's so many people that believe differently. Now, maybe you go to school, maybe you go to work, maybe you are associated with people who believe differently. If you begin to debate Scripture with them and they win the debate, does that mean they're right? It just might mean you're not able in the Scriptures. I've been there. All right? It doesn't mean we're wrong if they sound like they have a better argument than we do. We just need to hold on to what we know is the truth. All right? 1 John chapter, maybe you found it by now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And the Father and the Son is important here. There are a lot of people that claim to worship God, but they don't worship the Son as the Father, as God. And so John clearly tells us, we've got to worship both. It's necessary. It's the truth. They're both God. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Point is, the same Spirit that would enable you to honor the Father will enable you to honor the Son. Because they're one. That same Spirit. Anything other than that is anti, against Christ. And John knew that there were many antichrists in the world today. That spirit of Antichrist was strong even in John's day. Do you think it's gotten any stronger? Spirit of Antichrist? Oh, yes. Now, a lot of people are wondering about this one individual that's going to come later. And I've heard good arguments on both sides, and I know good brethren that feel one way and the other. But whether there's one individual that rises up and is known as the Antichrist at the end of the time, what bothers me as much is the fact that there is the spirit of Antichrist right now. And we need to be guarding ourselves against that. We need to be established in the Scriptures and understand Jesus is the Christ. He is God. He is the Savior of the world. And when Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so as we have so many other influences in the world today, oh, may God help us to be firmly established in trusting Christ as our complete Savior. He's the one that gives us life. He plants faith within us in the new birth. But how we respond to Him varies greatly, doesn't it? It doesn't mean if we don't respond to Him properly, we're not His child. It just simply means that we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and firmly established in His truth so that we could be settled and at peace in our hearts, knowing and rejoicing in the truth of what Jesus has done, because there are many antichrists even in the world today. All right, back to John chapter 5. That all men should honor the Father. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The same Spirit, being born again, The same Spirit that enables us to honor the Father enables us to honor the Son. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Does that verse speak peace and security to your heart? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Very quickly here, he's going to tell us how it is that we hear. But the point in this verse is, if we hear and if we believe, then we are already born of the Spirit of God. Again, so much of Christianity tries to tell you, you've got to do something in order to be born again. But he's already told us back in John 3, except maybe born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right? So he tells us in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, is already presently capable of believing. He has life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's he talking about here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. It's something that was happening when Jesus was speaking to those Jews on that occasion. It was happening then. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead. What dead? Those that are dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking to a people that have natural life, but he says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice. Notice he didn't say the words. He said the voice. Is there a difference between the words and the voice? See, this is the words of God. He speaks to us in this way, but it's his words, the written word. Okay? Same as with the preached word. We're preaching the word of God. But here he speaks of the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice. This voice is alive. This voice is has power. This is the voice of the Son of God speaking to their soul, quickening whom he will, having the power to give life. This is the voice of the Son of God. This is what we call regeneration. This is what we call being born again. When you hear that voice of the Son of God, he does that directly upon our souls. The vast majority of Christianity believes that this written word, reading this word, reading a tract, listening to a preacher, can cause you to be born again. This says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice. You know, we can go to the Greek. We can look at the words that are used there. But listen, God providentially gave us his word in the English language. And don't you think that if God providentially brought it into our language, he brought it in such a way that is sufficient from the English language for us to understand it? Yes. By his power, He providentially brought it to pass. Now I realize that publishers can make errors in punctuation and capitalization, things like that, but in the original languages, they didn't have that punctuation and capitalization. So publishers can have some some impact on it, but bless your hearts, what we have, the message in the English language from the King James translation, what we have is sufficient for us to understand the will of God. If indeed we're blessed with His Spirit, if indeed we're being guided by His Spirit, then this word that we have in our language is sufficient. Now, if you want to study the Greek words, that's fine. And understand that there's times when it's nice to realize that this is used here and somewhere else here. But we can use the English language. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead. Well, in the natural realm, you can talk to the dead all you want to. They're not going to hear you, are they? So we're not talking about natural life. We're talking about spiritual life coming from God Himself, the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All right? Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Does God have life in Himself? Absolutely. He formed Adam of the dust of the earth. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. God gave life to Adam. In a similar way, Jesus speaks life to our dead souls. He speaks life, and they that hear shall live. He quickeneth whom He will, by the way. That's why they that hear shall live. All right? So he's speaking there of spiritual life, raising us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. What authority does He have? Well, first of all, He has all power both in heaven and in earth, doesn't He? All right? But let me tell you, when He says, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man, that authority is not only the ability and the power in the way of ability, bless your hearts, the authority, because by the virtue of who He is. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He lived a sinless life, remaining holy and without sin. Peter said there was no guile about Him, no sin about Him, no guile about Him. All right? In other words, He is the fit sacrifice for our sins, and He Himself has the right to judge, because He is holy. He is just. He is pure. He has the right to judge. All right? So He says, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. That judgment, I think I began talking about that a while ago. That judgment, as He went about doing the Father's will, He always did that which pleased the Father. That judgment was also executed in quickening whom He will, because there were those given to Christ before the foundation of the world. He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father which had sent Him, and this is the Father's will which sent Him, that all that Thou hast given Me, He says, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. That judgment was executed upon quickening whom He will, because they were given to Him to save. And at the end of time, remember Matthew 25? At the end of time, let me just read a little bit of it. Matthew 25, Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And he's going to execute judgment, isn't he? He's going to divide his sheep from the goats. Now, there's a lot of people nowadays that want to take this and make this a timely application. But I'll tell you something. There's never been a time when all nations were gathered before him. This is going to be at the end of time, when he raises the dead and when he executes that judgment. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit from John 5, but this judgment is committed unto the Son. All right? That judgment was executed when he quickeneth whom he will, and that judgment will be executed again at the last time when he divides his sheep that he died for, his sheep, from the goats. All right? Back in John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All right? All that are in the graves. How many is that? That's all of them in it. Now, we had to understand earlier when he talked about all men should honor the Father and the Son. Well, we understand that means that all that are quickened and enabled to honor him. But do you realize that there are some, even called Primitive Baptists, that don't believe that all are going to be raised? Again, I'm not here to criticize. I'm just trying to preach the truth. When he says, the hour's coming, didn't say it now is. So when he's talking here about raising the dead, we're talking about the resurrection at the end of time, aren't we? All right? The hour's coming in which all that are in the graves, that's all of them. All right? Somebody said, well, preacher, what about somebody that died at sea? Drowned. Well, that sea became their grave. All that are in the graves. You know, there's some that thinks that when somebody dies, that's it. You know, like Elder Sonny Pyle, I've heard him say on tapes, you know, they're dead all over like the old dog Rover. But this is talking about all that are in the graves. All right? Marvel not at this. In other words, he's speaking words of truth. It may seem incredible to us, but he always spoke words of truth. And so we should take what he says and beg the Lord to help us to understand it if we don't understand it already. But marvel not at it. It's the truth, he says, for the hour's coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear whose voice? His voice. For he has the power to quicken whom he will. He has the power to raise the dead. He is God. All right? All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Again, absolute power being described here. There's no way they're going to resist the power of this voice when he calls them from the dead. Now, back when we were talking about the eternal purpose of God, and we talked about how that God, before he created anything, he purposed many things. We talked about the things that he purposed to do in saving a people from sin. He knew us in his mind and purpose before he ever created these worlds. But then he created time, the time world. But he's outside of that. He's above all of that. And this time world someday is going to come to an end. And he's still above it. And when this time world comes to an end and is no more, he's still on his throne above all in eternity. But those in this time world, when he calls them forth, calls all from the grave, they're going to stand before him and they're going to be consigned. They're going to be one place or another will be their eternal abode when time is no more. All right? hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's not a matter of those that didn't believe God not coming forth from the grave. It's not, and another idea that's growing today is the idea that everybody's going to be saved. Boy, you can see how that's popular, can't you? Well, no matter what they do, everybody's going to be saved in the end. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Some are going to be raised to life. Some are going to be raised to damnation. Hell will be occupied. The lake of fire will be occupied. Hell is occupied right now. The lake of fire will be occupied. Because there's coming that time when this judgment happens, that all that are in the graves, I'm sorry, all that death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, which Revelation says is the second death. But all for whom Jesus died, because he has the power to quicken whom he will. He came to do the Father's will, and he died for those that were given to him to save. And when he comes at the last time to judge all the nations of this earth, he will divide his sheep, those for whom he died. He'll divide his sheep from the goats. And when it says here, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, when you first read that, and I know you're established in that right now, but a lot of folks, when they look at that, they say, well, see, it's all based on works. No, it's not. In Matthew 25, if we would go and take the time to read that, we would find that Jesus pointed out some things that they did. Those that he said, come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on describing what they did. All right? Those things that they did not earn them a home in heaven, but it proved who they were by the grace of God. He quickeneth whom he will. He enables whom he will to believe him. We have the leadership of his Spirit. We have him working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we follow that will and do those things which are according to his good pleasure, we're blessed for it. But it doesn't mean that we earn a home in heaven because of it. It just means that we're showing who we are by obeying the word and the leadership of the Spirit. It shows who we are. And so this verse, when he talks about they that have done good to the resurrection of life, not mean that they earned life by their good works, but they manifested who they are. Those that can hear, those that can believe, those that are born again, those that can follow the word of God will be raised to life, not because they're so good, but because Jesus is so good. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of the security that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. That's something we ought to be rejoicing in every day we live. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I'm running out of time. But in verses 30 through 37, Jesus is giving us yet more evidence. He is who he says he is. He points out the fact that John the Baptist was a faithful witness. Remember, John eventually said, I must decrease, but he must increase. He was the faithful forerunner of the Lord. Malachi told us, that would happen. All right. in not only do you speak of John the Baptist as being the faithful witness, witnessing who Jesus is, but Jesus' works themselves showed forth that he had the power to raise the dead. He had the power to heal the sick. He had the power to restore sight to the blind. He had power over the infirmities of this world, even to the point of raising the dead to life again. His works proved who he is. And then the Father himself, in these verses, and the Father himself speaks of being pleased with his Son. Remember the voice from heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." It was spoken, most of that was spoken at his baptism. All of what I just quoted was spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration at the end of his ministry. Even the Father acknowledged his pleasure in the Son. And listen, holy God cannot tolerate any sin. That tells us by him saying he was well pleased with his Son, that saying he is sinless. Because that was a standard far higher than anything we can ever reach in this life. All right. Verse 38. Again, he's speaking to Jews that were seeking to destroy him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They accused him of violating the Sabbath rather than understanding that he's above the Sabbath. All right? So in verse 38, he says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you." They didn't have his word abiding. Remember, one of the things that we said about being a good disciple is that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. His word wasn't abiding in the hearts of these Jews. "For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Jews thought that if they kept the word of God, they would earn eternal life. He says, "No, search the scriptures. For ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." They speak of the Lord Jesus. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You will not come to me. Why? Because they're not capable of it. Without his word abiding, without his spirit, without eternal life, without spiritual life, they have no desire, they have no will, they have no ability to come to him if his word is not abiding in them. He says, "I receive not honor from men." Now back in verse 23, he spoke about honoring the Father and the Son. But again, without spiritual life, we cannot honor God. And when he says here, "I receive not honor from men," he's talking about natural man. It's not something the natural man will do. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He didn't receive any honor from natural men. He says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." He knew them. He knew the hearts of all men, didn't he? He's God. He's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive, will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? If God has not revealed himself to us, we will not honor him. Oh, men will try to honor folks in this world. But bless your hearts, the true honor is when he's revealed himself to us and we humble ourselves before him, and his word abides in us, and we continue in that word and endeavor to be the best disciple we can in honoring God. Verse 45, do not think I will come, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Moses. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Here's a principle. Just like we talked about, the same Spirit that enables you to honor the Father will enable you to honor the Son. Okay, that same Spirit. That same Spirit is needed to believe the words of Moses. Moses wrote of Christ. It's that same Spirit that enables us, the same Spirit that enables us to believe the words of Moses wrote. It's the same Spirit that enables us to believe Christ. All right? He says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If we don't have the Spirit of God in us, as he goes about quickening whom he will, if he hasn't quickened us, we don't have what's the capability to believe his words. Whether we're talking Old Testament or New, it's the same Spirit of Christ that was in the ones in the Old Testament as it is in those who wrote the New Testament. The red words are no more inspired than the black words. If you've got a Bible with the red lettering, it's all inspired by the same Spirit. And bless your hearts, if you believe it this morning, it's because God's had mercy upon your soul. You've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God, who's quickened you from a death in sins and given you his Spirit within you. Now, brethren, if he's given us life, then may God help us to press into the kingdom and enjoy what some would refer to as the abundant life. Because we can leave that off, can't we? You know, what Jesus has done in finishing the work of redemption, that's done forever. Bless your hearts, that's our sweet hope, that no matter what mistakes we might make in this life, what Jesus has done for us, if he died for our sins, we're safe in the blood of Jesus. But that doesn't mean we're going to walk in obedience every day. But let's press into the kingdom. Let's follow the leadership of the Spirit. Let's follow that which he works in us to both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that we can honor the Father, honor the Son, believe his word, trust in his promises, and look forward to the time that he'll come again and gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, you're born of God. You have his Spirit working in you. Now let's follow that Spirit and do what pleases the Lord. It'll be the most joyful pathway that you can take in this life. May God bless you is our prayer.